1 Peter 13:16. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived lives in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I pray for Uncle Luke that that you would just guide him as he's up here. I pray that you will just open our hearts to listen to the word, and we can so that we can truly understand of what he's saying, and let us be attentive because, like it said in this passage, you are coming, Lord. Let us be holy because you are holy, Lord. Amen.
Good job. Thank you. Good morning. We are going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. I dropped my pen. First Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13, we're going to try to get through the end of the chapter here. It's always a terrifying moment when you realize that it's time to come up on the stage and you have no idea what you're going to say. There's this mind blankness that happens sometimes where it's like, oh no, I know I studied, but I don't remember any of it anymore. So we're gonna read, and hopefully some of it will come back. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love for the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So last time, we obviously went through the first 12 verses of this book, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but just as a quick way of reminder, the Apostle Peter is writing, this is probably in the early to mid-60s, to a group which is in modern-day Turkey. There's churches that are all kind of scattered around, and this is a group of people who are struggling. They're suffering, and he's writing to come alongside them to encourage them, as a way of reminder of this salvation that God has accomplished on their behalf, and they're now participants in this salvation, and as a result of it, sometimes there's suffering, and that can be a confusing thing to have happen. Especially if it's in a circumstance where you're doing the right thing, you're doing what you should be doing, And yet there's still pain, there's still struggles, there's still trials. And so he's coming alongside them to point them to Christ and say, Jesus is the forerunner of our salvation. This is something that he endured. This is something that he experienced, and we're following in his footsteps. So by way of reminder, Peter is pointing people to Jesus. When we get into these verses, we want to keep that in mind. He's sort of set the table for what he's about to tell them in this next set of the chapter here. So when he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, we want to make sure that we understand what he means here. Gird up the loins is perhaps a phrase that we wouldn't use very much in today's society. I've never girded up the loins of anything. I don't want to speak for you. You might have. But I think the idea is if you're wearing a long tunic style of thing, if you want to run or if you want to move, your legs might be hindered. I'm sure the ladies could understand this and appreciate it a lot more. If you're wearing a long dress and you were going to then go for a run, you would probably try to move your skirt so that it wouldn't impede your legs from moving. So what we might say is roll up your sleeves. You're going to get down to some work, so roll up your sleeves. Let's be unencumbered by the things that are on us. So the idea of girding up the loins of your mind, I think has something to do with getting your mind straight, being prepared. Set things clear in your head. And over this next section of the scripture, that's exactly what he's going to try to help them do. Get your mind right. Understand we need to understand a few things very well if we're going to be effective in this life that we're now living for Christ. So gird up the loins of your mind. Roll up your sleeves. Be prepared. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Rest your hope fully. I was thinking about this section and how, if I'm honest with you, I do not rest my hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to me at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's many times where I find myself resting in things, hoping for things that are temporal things. I hope that we can get out of the place that we're living and get into something where there's more peace and quiet. And when those things don't happen, I am disappointed because, my hope is in something that is not Jesus. I've spent lots of time hoping before I have this job that I have that Nate helped me to get and I really enjoy. There was years and years where I had a job where I didn't like it at all, and my hope was in the getting a new job. And when it didn't happen, I was disappointed. I can say with confidence, I've never hoped in the Lord and been disappointed. We were reading this morning, our brother brought up Lamentations chapter 3, and I thought it was worthwhile to repeat here. Lamentations chapter 3 in verse 22, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. You know, the New Testament authors, most of the stuff is just copied straight out of the Old Testament. Most of the things that they say, it's plagiarism. It's just outright, they're stealing. But it's worth stealing. It's worth repeating. It's worth being reminded again and again and again. Hope in the Lord. Put your whole hope in Him and in His salvation, because that's where the meat is. That's where the substance is. And if we are hoping in anything else, there's going to be disappointment. So rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." As a way of reminder, this is written as a, this is intended to be an encouragement to people. And I was thinking this week about holiness, so I think it's not at all coincidental that half of the meeting was spent singing songs about the holiness of God. Holy, 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 we opened up the Lord's Supper with, and only a holy God. Some of the last songs that we were singing were talking about God's holiness, and I was thinking about the holiness of God. And what does that mean? We use these words. Mike and I were actually talking last week at the potluck about how so often with our children, we'll read something like this, and we just assume that they know what we're saying, but it isn't until you stop and are like, now, wait a second, do you know what holy means? And they're like, no. And you're like, okay, so we need to kind of take it back, and we need to define the terms. And I was thinking this week, as I was even studying this, do I know what holy means? Because it's all throughout the Bible. When Isaiah is brought into the throne room of God, and he sees these seraphims that are flying around, and they're calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." And we see that in the New Testament. We see it all throughout the Old Testament, where Exodus chapter 3, he comes, the place that you're standing is holy ground. What does that mean? What does holy mean? And I was thinking about it, and because that's my mind. Whenever I hear the word holy, I think of the throne room of God. I think of God's presence, and there's this this inability for man to exist within that context. And really, we can't, like, we aren't holy. Like, we're not. I'm not holy. I am a regular person who's defiled and corrupted, and there have been times, including this last week, where I read something like this, "Be holy because I am holy," and I think that's not an encouragement to me. That's actually terrible, because this is something that I'm not able to do. And yet, here it is, and Peter doesn't shy away from it. He just says it. "Be holy, for I am holy." This is what God has called you to. And so, if it's there, God has to have made a way for us to participate in it, because God will never require something from us or ask something from us that He hasn't paved the way for us to then participate in. He won't ask what He hasn't provided. So when we see this, we have to then try to understand what is holiness, and how are we able to then, like, become partakers of it, or how do we then do this? Because He wouldn't require it if He didn't provide the way. So I think the key is understanding the contrast between the lusts and the holiness. I actually looked up the word holy in the like the original language, and I was surprised what I saw. It comes from three symbols in the Hebrew, which are set apart, prostitute, and special. And when I saw those three words, I thought that seems like a very interesting three words to describe a word that God attributes to Himself, and other people have attributed to God. But the more I thought about it, the more it made sense to me. Set apart to perform a special function, it's separating from and joining to. So there's this, it's not so much the idea, very often we get the idea of holiness as set apart or separate, but that's only half of it. The other half is this joining together. So in the context of God, the triune Godhead, holy would be something that's set apart from evil. It's set apart from wickedness or set apart from darkness or however we want to think about that, and then joined together. There's this unity in the Godhead. There's this fellowship in the Godhead that they enjoy. They've always enjoyed. Time is, you know, it's doesn't apply to them, so it's difficult to talk about because we're such time creatures, and that's how we understand things. But there's this intimate fellowship that the Godhead enjoys and has always enjoyed, and it's this joining together, separate and joined together. And so as it applies to us, it's very similar. When we think of a prostitute, it's somebody who's set apart from a regular monogamous marital relationship, and they're joined together with anyone that is anyone that's willing or whatever. And so that's they're set apart and they're joined together in the negative sense, but that imagery is the same as being used is here. We are set apart from, in the same sense, we're set apart from the world and its lusts and the former things, and we're joined together with God. And that's kind of the idea here of holiness, is that we're set apart and joined together. And it's this beautiful thing. I was thinking about this this particular section here, as obedient children. It's interesting, there's three different times now through the rest of the Bible through the rest of this chapter here, where Peter says, it's not like this, but it is like this. And we'll notice that as we go along here. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. So this first little section here, these first three or four verses, the idea is we want to be obedient children. And this is how we're going to do it. Obedient children. I was thinking listening children, because the next two sections would then be living in reverence and then loving from a pure heart. So three L's, and this is listening children or obedient children. We're listening. We're tuned in to what God is saying, and we're trying to obey that. And the former lusts, we use the word lust, and 99% of the time it has a very specific connotation of a man lusting after a woman. That's almost exclusively the way that I think about it. But what does that mean? What does lust mean? I want to make sure that I understood this in my own mind, that I was clear, so that I could try to relay this to you all. Lust, I think, is the desire, or usually it's the desire for a good thing in the wrong way. So there is a context where it's appropriate for a man to desire a woman. It's totally appropriate for a man to desire his wife. That's fine. Lust would be going out of bounds. It's a desire for something that isn't right. So the former lusts, So we're not conforming ourselves to those things anymore. These things that we wanted, we'll use the man's desire for a woman as a case study, but it's a man's desire for anything that's out of bounds. So you've heard the idea of like bloodlust or something like that, lust for power. Like these things aren't, they're not, the thing itself isn't wrong, but the way that we want it is wrong. So the desire for justice to be done, I'm going to take that into my own hands and I'm going to set things straight. And you would describe me as lust for blood or whatever, but the thing itself is good, the desire to see justice, but the way we went about it was bad. The desire for power, like it's okay to be in a position of power, but the way that you do it might be have gone gone the wrong way. You're desiring something that's out of bounds. It wasn't given to you, and so by pursuing that thing, it's considered a lust. And these are the things that were the former ways of conduct. These were the things that when we were in disobedience, this is the way that we behaved. But it's not like that anymore. As obedient children, we're not doing these things anymore. Instead, conduct yourself in a way that's in bounds, that's conforming to the holiness of God. Not conforming yourselves to the lusts, conforming yourself to the holiness. That word conforming yourself. It's interesting because over the next few verses, we'll see this. Jesus has perfectly brought our salvation. He's accomplished it. It's not dependent on us. And yet, we're participants in it. If somebody bought me a ticket to go to the Super Bowl, I would not have to pay to go there, but I would have to go there. I would have to actually, hand the ticket over and go through the door, and then I could participate in being a part of the Super Bowl festivities. So that's the idea. We're not conforming ourselves that we can be saved. We've been saved. And so now we're active participants in it. And so we're conforming ourselves. We get to choose. You ever read one of those books that's like, choose the ending or whatever? So you read like two pages and then it's like, go to page 16 or go to page 22. And then depending on which page you go to, the story then goes in further paths. But every time you have a choice in what to do, that's kind of more blind. You're not really sure what you're going to get when you go to those pages. But I mean, we have it pretty clearly laid out for us here. We can choose to conform ourselves. We get to be active participants in this thing, or we can conform ourselves to the former things, the things that aren't good for us. And it's this this choice. And as we conform ourselves more in line with the holiness of God, the deeper we, the further along we get to go, and then the deeper we get to experience that. So as listening children, we're conforming ourselves, again, not to the former things, but to the things of God. And if you call on a father, verse 17, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves through the time of your stay here in fear. So again, not conforming ourselves. And here we're going to see conforming, or before we saw conforming, now we're going to see conducting. So the same idea, we're participants in this. We get to choose. Our conduct is determined by our choices, our actions, our decisions. So as people, we get to choose what that's going to be. Conduct yourselves, not in one way, but in another way. And we'll see that here. But I just wanted to say, again, this is meant as an encouragement to us. Again, I just in the same way that I know that I'm not holy, I think about standing before God sometimes, who judges, God the judge, who's going to judge us according to the way that we conduct ourselves. And that sounds terrible to me, because I can very vividly look back and see lots of bad decisions that I've made, terrible decisions that have had not only consequences in my own life, but the lives of people around me. And so to think that, you know, one day I'm going to stand before God and give an account, that sounds awful. And yet, that's not what Peter's writing here. He's not telling these people, like, you better watch out, because, you know, one day you're going to stand before God and it's going to be pretty bad for you. You're going to have a bad time. That's not what he's saying. He's writing this by way of an encouragement. Hey, one day your father is going to judge you, and this is meant as a good thing. Like, keep going, keep doing the right thing, keep on. There's going to be a reward for this one day. That's the idea. Not a judgment unto condemnation, but a judgment unto reward. There's going to be blessing. There's going to be, in the first chapter, a few verses before, he talks about that our faith is going to be unto praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is not fire and brimstones. This is the tender-hearted voice of a father who is telling his kids, keep going. Like, it's keep going. You're gonna get there. And so we have to keep that in the forefronts of our brains. My heart is so prone to fear. And that's not the intent. Keep going. You're calling on a father who without partiality judges according to each one's work. We're not all significant people, right? Most of us are just regular folks who live in a world where we don't have major influence. We don't have global ministries. We don't have gifts that are going to be leading hundreds and thousands and millions of people to the Lord and encouraging people. Like, we're just regular people who are living day to day. And that, I think that's what he's trying to say here. Like, God uses regular folks, and he judges them impartially. He's not holding everybody to the Billy Graham standard. This isn't him. It's funny because we've turned Peter into this high and lifted up person. But I think he probably saw himself as just a regular guy who was just like us. Like, he would come in here and I don't think he would be, this dignified, haughty person. I think he would come and he would sit down and he would sing songs and he would participate just like the rest of us. And he's encouraging people, hey, guys, like, it's just regular folks. Keep going, because God isn't holding everybody to the standard up here. Keep going. He's an impartial judge. Conduct yourselves through the time of your stay here in fear. Fear, that word really could be reverence, and reverence, which might be a little bit more easy for us to understand. Fear obviously has a very specific, a specific idea of being afraid and trembling. I think reverence gives off more of the flavor of it's a respect, it's an awe. There is an element of fear to it, but it's more than that. It's being aware of who God is, being aware of what the stakes of the game that we're playing. We're talking about a big thing here, the eternal salvation of people's souls, and eternal destinies, either with God or apart from God, and that's a lofty thing. It's an important thing. It's the only important thing. And so keep that in mind as you're going through your life. Remember that and keep going. Keep going, because God is going to reward you one day for the things that you've done. And again, we're going to see this, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. So we're able to become participants in this redemption story. We're able, God has created a way for us to be part of everything that he's trying to accomplish here on earth. He's made a way, not because of corruptible things, not because of gold, not because he had the biggest purse, but because he had the biggest love, because he was willing to shed his blood, the precious blood of his son. And so that's how we're able to gain access into this. It's because of what Jesus Christ has done. Everything that Peter talks about is always pointing people back to Jesus. Everything. It's what he's done, what he's accomplished. It's his precious blood. As a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Again, this idea of timelessness, he was foreordained. I don't know that there was a time. How do you even talk about eternity? How do you even talk about the eternalness of God? It's a confusing thing. It's an even more confusing thing to speak on. So I don't think that there was a moment before creation where that wasn't the plan, and then Jesus and God the Father were sitting there one day and like, you know what we should do is, if we ever create something, I should die for them. I don't think that's the way it went. I think it has more of the idea of, like, this is just who they are. Like, this is what it means to be God. To be love is that it was foreordained, because this is, God has never been different than what he is. Who he is the sort of person that if the world that he created needed redemption, he would always be the sort of person who would do it. Does that make sense? That's just who he is. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but he was manifest in these last times for you. There's been so many times, I was talking with Al about this yesterday at the men's breakfast. There's been so many times in my life where I've thought, I wish I lived in the Old Testament, because things were so much clearer then. You know, God worked in obvious ways. And today it's just so muddled for me. But Al was encouraging me that, like, the thing that the prophets were looking into, the things that they were being told about this coming Savior, this coming Messiah, this coming time where God was going to set things straight, you know, that's us. We get the full revelation of Scripture. We get to live in the good of Jesus coming, Jesus dying, Jesus being raised back into life. And the special place that we have in the heart and the mind of God, we're as near to God as Jesus is. And that's that's an incredible thing to just sit and think about. And that's something I'm thankful for the Lord's Supper. We come every week and, you know, it's along those kinds of topics that we sit and contemplate for an hour. It's just taking a little bit of time each week, but I always come away blessed from it. He was manifest in these last times for you, for us, that we get to see this. We get to understand things that great people of the past looked forward to, and it was murky for them. They didn't quite understand it, but we get to understand it in a way that no one else has. And this is a marvelous thing, and something for which we can be very thankful. Verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So the first idea is listening children who's not conforming themselves to the former lusts, but rather to holiness. Our second kind of paragraph here, 17 through 21, the idea of living in fear, not because of corruptible things that we were redeemed, but because of the precious blood of Christ. So we're listening children, we're living in fear, and we're loving from a pure heart. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, that's the word Philadelphia, love one another fervently with a pure heart. This love one another, that's agape love. So it's Philadelphia has this idea of this feelings of affection. This Isla is my niece, and I have this warm feeling toward her because she's my family. But going beyond that, we're being called to now love Isla as a choice. It doesn't matter whether she responds to that love or not. I'm going to love her. I'm going to love you, Isla. So, this idea of Philadelphia is kind of this mutual, we have good feelings toward each other, but that can break. So what's going to sustain you then? What's going to keep Jamie and I continued to be married is not the fact that we get along very well and we generally enjoy being with each other, but like this idea of a committed love. I'm going to love you. I'm going to keep loving you. And that's going to sustain us sometimes through times where I know it sustained her. God knows I'm not the easiest person to live with. And she has been the number one person who's ever displayed that kind of love toward me. This decided, declared love. I'm going to love you. And that's shouldn't just be our wife. That shouldn't just be our nieces. That's should be our general attitude for everyone here. I'm going to keep loving you. It doesn't matter if we have trouble. Like, we're going to be decided. Why? Because that's how God's loved us. Because that's how He treats us. And this is the love that we've been invited into. And we're participating in, and we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed. This is not something that, if you give it enough time, it's going to diminish. If you give it enough time, it's going to kind of wilt away, and it's going to go. It's not going to be as fruitful as it once was. A tree grows up and it gets huge, and then something eventually happens where it kind of rots from within and falls over. Like, it's not that kind of thing. This is not corruptible seed. This is not a temporal thing. This is incorruptible seed. The word of God, which lives and abides forever. This is something that as sure as God is as sure as this love is. And this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you, and we've all been invited into it. And how blessed we are to be able to be listening and obedient children to the Father, how we can live here in fear, how he's created this opportunity for us where he's called us into lofty things that we have no business. We're standing on holy ground and we have no business to be here. And yet he has invited us in, and he's made the way. He hasn't invited us so that he can just be like, haha, you can't do it. Like, he's not laughing at us. He created the way through Jesus Christ to allow us to not only to receive the invitation to respond, but to actually do it. You are holy people. Every one of you who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a holy person. You're a child of God. You are able to love the way that God loves. You're able to do it not because of your flesh, not because of your strength, but because he's in you and he will produce it. We get to choose. We can conform ourselves. We can conduct ourselves. We can obey in a way that lends itself towards producing that kind of fruit in our own lives. But it's going to be him doing it through us. Again, I was talking to Al yesterday, and I really appreciated the image that he had of, you know, God blessing us. It was, you know, as fathers, we work and we earn money, and then our child comes up one day and is like, "Dad, I want to buy you a gift." And so you give them money that you earned, that you hand it to them, and they go to the dollar store and buy some trinket that breaks in 1 second, and they give it to you, and they're just happy. They're like, "Hey, Dad, here, happy birthday." And you're like, "Really? This is it?" But like, that's it. That's what we're doing here. It's what God has done, and then we get to participate in it, and then we turn around and give it back to him. And it's not, he doesn't look at it and say, "Oh, really?" Like, he looks at it with tears in his eyes, and he's happy to receive it because he's a good father. And we're so blessed to be his children. And this is meant as a way of an encouragement, not to grind us down under the things that we're unable to do, but as a way to remind us that these are the things that we've been called into, and these are the things that God has enabled us to do. And I would just encourage you all to go out and live holy lives, set apart from the former lusts, but join together to God, that we love one another with God's love in mind, not with what we're able to do. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful that it is unchanging, that it lives and abides forever. And we understand that the Word of God is Jesus. We understand that he is the answer to the questions of our lives that we have, that we oftentimes need to just simply wait and see what you will do. And so I just pray for strength and encouragement for myself, for everyone in this room, that we would take these matters very soberly, and we would see the high calling that you've called us to, and that we would live according to it by the power of the Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.